Well, I'll give you a little bit of time to find our text today, 2 Chronicles 35. And for those at home, and for those of us in the hall, 2 Chronicles chapter 35. We've been considering the life of Josiah, that young king who grew up and whom God did much through. And now we come to a time in his life. We read in 2 Chronicles 35 from verse 20. That after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, the king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. And he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel. And indeed, they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And may the Lord bless that reading of that word to us, and as we hear from Pastor in a little while.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening, everyone that is viewing at home or looking at this later on YouTube. Good evening to those that are here this evening. I just already told you about some of the dangers that are there, and I appreciate that prayer. That wasn't mouthing of platitudes in prayer. That was praying. Thank you, David. And I prayed with you, dear brother. I trust others were really praying with you too. And please take your handouts and open your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. We've been doing a series called The Shepherds, and the title of this evening's message is Advice to the Successful. And I make no apology for asking you to pray again right now. Dear Heavenly Father, open this word to us. May it be real to us. May it help us in the, especially on the high hills of life, those times when everything is going well for us. Help us to be sober and to be humble before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One successful pastor writes, "I wasn't consciously proud, but I felt I had arrived. In ways that now shock and embarrass me, I thought of myself as having graduated from grace. I did very well at seminary. I planted a church in a very hard place. I started a Christian school, which was continuing to grow after I left. I was getting invitations to speak from all over. In ways I now reject, I thought I had arrived. I had an inappropriate self-assurance. The people I ministered to didn't have it together like I did. Not that I would have ever said that. I never bragged. I never criticized anyone. But there was this attitude that formed my ministry that I had arrived." So it's very easy, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to see the danger of success. Success can lead us to pride, and pride leads on to poor decisions, bad decision making. We need to be aware of the dangers of pride, and if we have already had success in our Christian lives in one way or another, we need to be able to put in place some measures to stop those areas that might lead to those dangers. Urgent advice to prevent those dangers. Josiah had done so well. He was saved at very early in his teens, and he pursued holiness during his young adult years. And then at the age of 26, there was the time when the scrolls were found in the temple, which led to Josiah doing a great purging of the land. We talked about that last Sunday night, a great desire for holiness and a turning away from idols. And then he led the greatest worship service, a Passover service, that the nation of Israel had seen since the days of Samuel. He led the nation from idol worship to worship of the one true and living God, and all that at the age of 26 years. Well done, Josiah, and it made him a household hero. They started to sing songs about him, and when he finally died, they sang laments about him. We read in 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 25, Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah, for Jeremiah was ministering during the days of Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They have made it a custom in Israel. Indeed, they are written in the laments. That's not the book of Lamentations, but the book of laments. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and of Judah. So there was a time where they were singing. Can you imagine us singing about our prime minister? Whichever stripe or color he is, can you imagine us doing that? They were singing about their king. The fame grew from age 26 till his death. I would like to tell you that Josiah lived to a ripe old age, but he did not. I think that he let the success and fame go to his head. The Bible doesn't say that, but the decisions he made point to pride. In 2 Chronicles 35, 24, 20, verses 20 to 24, we discover two pieces of advice for the successful. The ninth lesson from Josiah's life, and the first piece of advice to the successful is, beware of your allegiances. Beware of your allegiances. As churches and as a nation, the nation of Australia, we need to be careful of our allegiances. And as individuals, we need to be careful of our friendships. Now, there's a gap in the story of Josiah. We have two whole chapters that I was really forced to look at last time, explaining what happened in Josiah's life at age 26, the 18th year of his reign. But we have nothing written about the next 13 years, not a single thing from age 26 through to age 39. We can only presume that he continued to ride on the wave of popularity that he experienced at age 26. We hear nothing more of Josiah until he's 39 years of age, and Josiah died that same year at age 39. We might have expected him for this to be his prime, but sadly, it was not. Now, we have to understand something of Josiah's world to understand the decisions that he made at age 39. So let's just back up a little bit. Let's back up to approximately 1000 BC. In 970 BC, Solomon became king. More than 200 years later, 740 BC, Isaiah started his preaching ministry. So by this time, 250 years after, approximately after Solomon, the nation was needing the warnings of Isaiah. Just 18 years later, 722 BC, Assyria conquered Israel. So the warnings of Isaiah were really needed. About 100 years after that, Judah, however, is still going. So the 10 northern tribes are gone. And 100 years later, Judah is still continuing. 640 BC, Josiah becomes king. 13 years later, Jeremiah begins his preaching ministry. And 609 BC, about 20 years after Jeremiah begins his preaching and prophetic ministry, Josiah dies. So about 400 years after Solomon, 586 BC, Babylon conquers Judah. Assyria had conquered the 10 northern tribes, but later Babylon conquered Judah. So when Josiah is 39 in 609 BC, Assyria has been in power for more than 100 years, but it is in decline. Babylon is the rising world power, but has 20 more years before it starts to reach its peak of infamy. If you are Josiah, you have concern about the Syrian Empire. After all, they took away, Assyria took away those 10 northern tribes, but you see Babylon as strong and the potential of it being a strong help. Add to this mix Egypt. Egypt is still significant in world politics at this time, and Egypt is aligned with Assyria, the present world power, but the declining world power. And it's aligned with Syria against the new upstart on the world scene, which is Babylon. The problem was that Josiah saw Babylon as a strong friend, when in fact Babylon was a mortal enemy. Isaiah warned against Babylon 100 years before Josiah, saying in Isaiah 39 and verse 6, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Nevertheless, the obvious threat, as far as Josiah was concerned, was Assyria. So we read in 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, now that's 13 years before that he had cleansed the temple. After he had cleansed the temple, 13 years later, Necho, that is Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. The parallel verse in Kings just gives a little extra detail, 2 Kings 23 and verse 29. In his days, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt went to the aid of the king of Assyria. So they're allies, Assyria and Egypt, to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went out against him. Babylon and Assyria are in battle over the city of Carchemish. It's a key city, and Egypt goes to help Assyria. Josiah, seeking to please Babylon, hoping that Babylon will be a strong friend on the one hand, and wary of the motives of Egypt on the other hand, chooses to fight Egypt. This is not going to turn out well for Josiah, and one of the reasons is that he sees Babylon as a friend when Babylon is not a friend. There was the warning of Isaiah, where I've read that to you already. Did Josiah know about that? Well, I can say is that the manuscripts had been discovered, the scrolls had been discovered in the temple. I think he probably did know about it. And Jeremiah was already well into his ministry. We know as a fact that Jeremiah warned the kings after Josiah about the land of Babylon. And it seems probable that he also warned Josiah with words like these, Jeremiah 20 and verse 4. "I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of the city, all its produce, and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give to the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon." Was Josiah overconfident with warnings that he probably knew from Isaiah, both Isaiah and Jeremiah, just sure that he was right? It certainly looks that way. And the Lord certainly gave Josiah a warning from another and very unusual source. We read in verse 21 in your Bibles, 2 Chronicles 35, verse 21. "But he sent messages," that is, he, Pharaoh Necho, sent messages to him, Josiah, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come out against you this day, but against the house," this is Babylon, "with which I have war. For God, that is Elohim, commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." You see what's happening there? Pharaoh Necho claims that Yahweh had spoken to him. he claimed that his business was to help Assyria, and that he had no quarrel with Josiah at all. Pharaoh Necho had come out against Babylon, and with haste, according to the word of Yahweh, he claimed. He warned Josiah to stay away, lest he find himself fighting against the God whom he served. But was Pharaoh Necho lying? Josiah apparently thought so. So we ask the question, could God speak to a foreign king and not to his own servant Josiah? And the answer is that is yes, especially if Josiah has moved into the area of pride and is not listening to the Lord. Let me give you some examples and verses talking about God's influence in the lives of foreign, pagan, godless kings. The principle is in Proverbs 21 and verse 1. Many of you know this verse. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Whichever prime minister of Australia is in power, no matter which party, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. That's the principle. But let me give you some examples. Just turn one page to the next chapter, chapter 36 and verse 22. Now, this is sometimes later. Babylon now has been defeated. Babylon was the rising world power at this time, but Babylon has now been defeated by Medo-Persia. We read in verse 22, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, a pagan king, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. And that writing was in the favor of the Jews. God stirred a pagan king to do that. When Abraham lied to Abimelech, the king, God answered the king in Genesis 20 and verse 6. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. God speaks to a pagan king, Abimelech. And God prevented Abimelech from touching Sarah, Abram's wife, when he lied. Genesis 41 and verse 25 is another example. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Excuse me. And Daniel 2 and verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was king of Babylon, what will be done in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. God revealed things to kings at key points in their lives, critical points. At critical points, God does speak to pagan kings. But Josiah did not believe Pharaoh Necho. Josiah was suspicious of both Assyria and Egypt and thought Babylon a friend, so he could not hear the warnings around him because he had become self-confident. That's my opinion, but it's going to be further fruit on the tree that we might see as we go on. Indeed, it was Babylon that some 20 years later did destroy Judah and Jerusalem. The sequence is success can lead to pride, and pride leads to poor decision-making. The good basis for making decisions is humility. Lord, I need you for everything. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I open up my situation to you. Humility, first of all, puts its confidence in God and not in men. Any man, whether it be Babylon or any other group of men. Psalm 33 and verse 16 says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse's vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. And Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And this was typical of the kings of Judah and Israel looking for help from foreign nations who are never going to help, instead of putting their trust in the living God. Josiah shouldn't have been trusting any nation for help. But the choice of Babylon was absolutely ludicrous. It was an awful choice for an alliance. Josiah's choices lead us to remember these New Testament verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Nancy went to Bible college because she loved the Lord and she wanted to serve him. Of course, men were on her mind too, and she had a few dates during her Bible college years, but nothing came of them. Bible college finished and she returned home. Her father had good news. He had recently led a young man to the Lord and he wanted her to meet him. So they met, they courted, and they married. He was handsome, he was a professional, but he never grew as a Christian. And many years later, you would say he was never the Lord's. She supported him, a slouch, a couch potato, and sadly the relationship ended. Dennis was not what she expected him to be. So then, even if two young adults are Christians, even if two young adults are Christians, it is not enough for marriage. If one is keen for the Lord and the other is just going through the motions, that is still an unequal yoke. This guy said he was a Christian when they married. We all want friends and we all want that special one to love us. But please be careful. Please choose wisely. Please seek the Lord as you choose. Josiah was impressed by the strength of Babylon. Nancy found her new husband's profession of faith was enough. It wasn't. In 1939, the Soviet Union signed a peace treaty with Germany. You kidding? It was war. Very soon. Really? We need to be careful of alliances as a church, and we need to be careful of friendships as individuals. So humility, please. Dependence on the Lord always. We need to listen to others, and we need to warn other brothers and sisters of poor alliances and friendships. Listen. Listen to the Lord in humility. Listen. Josiah didn't listen. And sadly, no one warned Nancy. So how do we form friendships with the unsaved without being unequally yoked? You know, ending up in situations like Josiah or Nancy. Let me shout from the rooftop. It is okay to have unsaved friends. If we don't, no one is ever going to be saved. We need to have relationships with the unsaved. Now, if you're a Christian and have any love at all for your friend, then you're going to want to see them saved. And you're going to be doing things to help them to be saved. But if the friendship is about merely having a good time, then you probably never even thought of witnessing to them. Or worse than that, if you want to be liked more than you want God's approval, you're probably afraid to witness. You're afraid to witness. If that is true, you're already yoked to them, to their standards and their opinions. So the issue is, who is influencing who? We do need friendships with the unsaved, but we can't be influenced under the control of, yoked to, their opinions and standards. If you have a friendship where you are free to witness and free to say no when your friend is making a poor choice, that's a healthy friendship and you're not in danger. That can change if they start to have more influence over you. In your friendships, you're seeking to influence them. If they're a friend, you love them, you want them to come to Christ, and therefore you're seeking to win them to the Lord. Churches easily fall into the same pattern. Years ago, I belonged to a local church that was part of a denomination that was making really poor decisions. The tendency in this situation is just to say nothing, as they say, to keep the peace. But if truth and if holiness is involved, that's peace faking. That is not peacemaking. The one who is causing trouble is the one who is going into the error, the one who is going away from the truth, the one who is making poor decisions. And if the one who loves righteousness and truth stands up, they are not the troublemaker. Anyway, the pastor of my church stood against the denomination. Good for him. The church was with him. The plan was to pull out of the denomination, but the denomination pushed back, saying that if they pulled out, they still had the right to the church building. The people of that church had paid for the building, and so it was stalemate. It was a bad allegiance. On the basis of 2 Corinthians 6:14, we are to be careful about our allegiances as a local church. We are not better than other churches. We're certainly not. We are saved sinners. We love brothers and sisters from all denominations. If they're the Lord's, we love them. They are our brothers and sisters. But we do not want to be part of poor allegiances where we are involved in poor choices of a denomination like that. Lord, please give us wisdom and continue to guide us. And it's a prayer like that that leads us to our final lesson from Josiah's life and our second piece of advice for the successful. Namely, don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. Josiah forgot to pray. He had chosen Babylon as a friend, a fatal choice. But before he went to war with Egypt, he could have asked God. He was pretty sure about his own ideas, but he still should have asked God. I'm sorry he didn't. This was not something David the king did. He normally asked God before making such decisions. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 19. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." However, there is no prayer response that we read about from Josiah as he's challenged by Pharaoh Necho. What we read is in verse 22, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him," Pharaoh Necho, "and did not heed the words of Necho," listen, "from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo." And valley of Megiddo is Har Megiddo in Hebrew, from which we get the name Armageddon. There's going to be another war in that same valley later on, by the way. That's just in passing. Ezra, who no doubt wrote the book of Chronicles, says by the Spirit of God, Josiah did not heed the warning from the word in Hebrew is Elohim, from the God. Necho's words were from God, the Holy Spirit tells us. Josiah did not listen or pray. That's pride, a pride that came from being a spiritual hero for the land of Judah. Every one of us in the Lord's work needs that humble dependence that leads to prayer, continual prayerful dependence on the Lord. A king would be a prime target in battle, but disguising yourself does not prevent yourself from any injury or indeed death, does not prevent tragedy. Verse 23 says, "And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, 'Take me away, for I am severely wounded.' His servants took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, about 50 miles south. So he died, and he was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah." Okay, Josiah blew it, but couldn't have God have humbled him so he got his decision-making right, so that he continued to reign and so that there continued to be righteousness in the land? Why would God allow his servant to die so young? Well, there are two reasons from the scripture. One of them we looked at recently. Two reasons given by the word of God. Firstly, God took his servant home. We read in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1, "The righteous perishes and no one takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil." The righteous is spared evil because they're taken home to be with the Lord. The second reason from the scripture that God allowed Josiah to die young was judgment was about to ripen. Now, 2 Kings 23 and verse 24 says in summary, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols. All the abominations that were in the land of Judah and in the land of Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had found in the house of the Lord. Now, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any arise like him. Nevertheless, and please underline that word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh, who came before Josiah, had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and I'll cast off the city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I've said, my name shall be there. Four kings would follow Josiah, all wicked kings, and 22 years later, the land of Judah would fall. Judgment came to fruition, and God was speeding his justice at this time because of the sins of Manasseh. Josiah was so spiritually successful that he had become proud. The pride led to two poor choices. He made bad friends, and he forgot to pray. The Bible gives this advice to the successful: be humble and let that humility let you to be cautious with your allegiances, and let that humility lead you to pray about everything that is before you. Here are some testimonies of what different Christians have learned about that humble, dependent prayer, that prayer without ceasing. A Bible college student said, I've been learning that God wants me to pray about everything, even small things. He wants me to offer up short burst prayers on the spur of the moment when I'm struggling with something. And he answers those prayers. I've experienced it, he says. He gives me the words when I have none and when I don't know how to handle the situation for the next 15 minutes. He gives me the confidence to be able to do that. I have a long way to go in my prayer life, he says, but I'm learning to pray without ceasing. A leader of a university Christian group, a Christian group in a university, writes, we and a small group of students dedicated our lives to prayer and fasting on our knees with tears of compassion for the students that they might be brought into the kingdom. Within a matter of months, the tears that were sown in compassion began to bear fruit. We literally saw scores and then hundreds turn to Christ. It's not in our time, is it? Through the years, again and again, I've been faced with challenges so great, that ministry leader said, far beyond human possibility of being able to handle or resolving. And I found God honors the tearful prayers of his servants. God desires our persistence, no doubt, because it demonstrates our seriousness and sincerity. If God has placed on your heart a burden for a person, for a group, for a nation, for a circumstance, pray without ceasing. God will answer, for God is faithful, exactly like we heard this morning. A housewife remembers, when I found out that my neighbor was sick, I went over to ask what was happening. She filled me in on the details, and as I turned to go, I said, well, we'll pray for Bob. Bob's wife then said, oh, yeah, I was going to ask you to say a prayer for him next Sunday. And she writes, that statement surprised me. So many people in our world have gone in a box so small that he can hardly be found. If praying to God, for instance, is limited to Sunday, probably a Sunday morning, that leaves an awful lot of time in which people are trying to live without God's help. It's praying without ceasing. Scripture never teaches that it's prayer only on Sunday mornings. Another advises on the basis of their life habits. Learn to make good use of chance moments. When waiting for someone, when traveling, When talking with a friend and a good listening ear is needed. At such times, it's easy to lift our thoughts to God and thereby gain fresh strength for the opportunities at hand. One moment will suffice to plant yourself in God's presence, in love and in worship, to take him and all that you're doing or bearing and to still your heart at his feet. Pray without ceasing. A pastor declares, I heard an old Yiddish proverb recently that went something like this. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Josiah might have told God his plans. Now, God wouldn't have laughed out of lack of compassion, but he might have laughed out of the ridiculousness of the plan of trusting Babylon. The Lord knows what he has planned for you, he goes on to say, and is far better than any plans that you make on your own. Seek his plans. Pray without ceasing. The devotional writer remembers when people face trials, they often turn to prayer as last resort. I knew a man who was fighting a valiant battle with cancer. As people observed the gradual effect on his body and lifestyle, someone said, well, they've tried everything else. They might as well pray. Another man was going through an extremely difficult time at work. It was a crisis of major proportions and had implications for him and for the company. He just couldn't resolve it. Finally said, I've tried everything I know to get through this situation. Nothing has worked. It's time to start praying. In both those instances, prayer was seen as last resort, the last-ditch effort to resolve the problem. Only after all other opinions were eliminated did the person think to pray, and then their prayer was a clutching at straws. Instead of praying as last resort, it should be one of the first things we do. The Lord answers prayer, and he wants us to continually bring our needs before him. Pray without ceasing. If we're ever successful in anything, it is God's blessing. If we ever do anything right, it is the Lord working through us. So let's give glory to God every time we perform well, every time we perform well or have any success. Let's stay dependent on him. Let's not try to find men who are going to solve our problems, but rather let's trust God who can use men. You see, two people can go to the doctor. One's trusting the doctor. The other one's trusting God to work through the doctor. They're totally different. Let's seek humility to ask about relationships, which Josiah got to do, and decisions that may even seem obvious to us. God might have a different plan. Let's pray like we breathe, because just like we need the next breath, we need the Lord's help for the next thing we do. And I'm speaking to myself. How often do I forget to pray? We all tend to forget to pray. May we pray like we breathe. He is the friend that is always with us, working in us. So let's abide in the vine. Jesus taught us this. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. As the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. Well, that's what's needed in success. Humble, dependent prayer to avoid poor alliances and to avoid forgetting to pray. So let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scripture. The scripture contains all the scenarios and situations of life, and we stand to learn. Father, thank you for the New Testament that tells us that these things were written for our examples, and we come to them and we find help for our lives. Oh Lord, we desire to be close to you. We desire to have your influence, your life, your power, your enabling in every situation of life. We want to be dependent on you. We want your name to be glorified. And we want, Lord, strength to go through these times which are challenging, and everybody seems to be a little bit nervous, a little bit stressed more than usual. Oh, Lord, help us to look to you and cast our cares on you and find that help and be still before you moment by moment. Why wait till the evening? Why wait till Sunday? Oh, Lord, may we come to you, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.